is for you this morning. Do you believe that? Isn't that so good? That was awesome. Thank you, team, for your servants and your talent. And now you people are lucky to hear enough from me. Come on. You excited to be in the house of the Lord this morning? My name is Cameron. Any of you who don't know me, I'm a youth leader here at City Light Church, and I get the opportunity to preach the word this morning. So welcome if you're here in the house. Welcome to those of you online. You are in store for a great message. Let me tell you, God is on the move. He is in the house today, and he's got a word for you this morning. Amen? Come on, God is so good. And today I get to kick off this sermon series. We're starting a new series. It's called Shift for the month of February. It's going to be so great. And we can just kick it off today in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for today. This day that you've given us. I thank you that you are for us. I thank you that you go beside us and behind us and in front of us. You go before us, God. And you have so many good things for us. I thank you, God, that you want to bless us. And you want to bless people through us, God. And I pray that today's message would sink into our hearts, would sink into our minds, and would cause the people to respond and hear what you have for them this morning. And that none of us would walk through those doors without a word from you this morning. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. It's February. Isn't that crazy? Like, what happened to January? It has been 42 days since Christmas. Can you believe that? That's crazy. For Christmas, my eldest daughter, Priscilla, got this art desk from her grandparents. She's really into art, drawing, sketching, coloring. She's super talented. And they got her this desk that, like, you know, comes up and can hold a canvas or can go down and hold paper. It's got all these parts and compartments to hold her art supplies. It's pretty cool. So when we got home from visiting them over Christmas, we returned home and I brought this desk in and we were going to set it up where I was going to assemble it with my daughter. So it was January 1st, the first day of the year. I thought, God, this is a great way to start the year. Going to build this desk with my daughter. We're going to have some fun. Going to set it up. What a great way to kick off the new year. So I opened this box up got the parts and the pieces out. And let me tell you, church, you know, I'm not one of those men who throws out the instruction. I have learned my lesson. I have been humbled. I have learned. You read the instructions. IKEA will change your life, right? And so I've got this box out, the pieces, everything's lined up, and I got all the instructions. And the instructions for this desk, there was no words on them. It was just pictures and arrows and numbers. And I thought, what work of the enemy is this? Come on, like, how much extra would it have cost them to write it out, you know? Seriously, like, what are they doing? So I look at this, and I'm like, wow, okay, well, here we go. We'll try it. I got these little pictures, these little things I'm putting. I mean, like, I'm a tradesman. I literally pay my mortgage working with my hands. I can do this, right? Yes. So we start building it, my daughter and I, and she's so excited. She's all ready for her desk. We start putting these pieces. I'm looking at these pictures. I'm like, I don't even know. There's like not even an up arrow. Like, which way does it go? I have no idea. So I begin to build the desk. I'm about 3/4 done when I realize that piece E and F were exactly the same except for one tiny little hole. And because there's no words on the instructions, they don't say, hey, make sure you don't mess up piece E and piece F. Otherwise, you'll have to rebuild the entire thing. So I'm there. I'm like, well, no, I'm going to make this work. I have put so much effort into this. This is going to work. And so I try to build it, try to make it work, couldn't assemble it all, but basically it would fall apart. I'm like, it's probably good enough. She's young. She'll bounce back. But no, I take it apart and rebuild it again. And I was so mad that the instructions were not clear. I mean, seriously. As I go, I get to the very last part. I get the desk all built, and there's this little stool thing that she can sit on to do her art. It's kind of cool, and she's so excited about it. Her desk is set up. I'm like, okay, this stool is going to be easy. This is going to be great. I got this. So as I go, I'm literally on the last pieces to build, and I'm supposed to have 4 number 35 washers, but I only have 3. You might think, oh, it's just a washer. It's not a big deal. No, it is, because the screw bottoms out without the washer, and the whole stool falls apart. So I had to go through and rummage. I stole a washer off my table. I hope it doesn't fall apart. But as I had to find a washer to assemble this stupid stool. And I got it all done, and then I'm telling you, church, I'd like to tell you, you know, like, I'm a born-again Christian. I believe in God. I read His Word. I was so angry and frustrated and mad. My blood was boiling from this desk, and it defeated me. And as I sat back at this desk when it was done, I was like, oh, thank you, Lord, it's done. Like, this thing should have taken, the assembly time was like 20 minutes. It took me like 3 hours. So mad. I thought, God, what do you want to teach me from this? It's the first day of the year. What am I supposed to learn from assembling this desk from the underworld? And really, I'm telling you, church, I sat there, I thought, God, what are you going to teach me? I had no idea what February's sermon would be. I didn't know, you know, what the theme was going to be. I had no idea, but I knew the next time I was preaching in February. And church, I tell you, God said to me, listen, He said, I did not leave you without instructions. You know, He didn't just send us to this earth and just give us little pictures with little numbers that we can't figure out, that we don't know which way is up. No, He gave us this, 66 books of instruction. Do you believe this morning that there's nothing that can come against you, nothing that can come up in your life that you don't receive instruction for in here? He did not send us here without instruction. God said to me, He said, when I sent you to the earth, I didn't leave out any pieces. There were four number 35 washers when I formed you in your mother's womb. Come on, right? When we are here, when we're born again, when we receive the Spirit, that is all we'll need. We have every piece we need to be His hands and His feet on this earth. Am I right? God said, no, I did not send you without instructions. I did not send you without pieces. I sent you ready to do my work. And as I looked at this desk that was so frustrating, I'm telling you, God spoke this to me. He said, there is a shift on the horizon. And I had no idea that February 5th I'd be preaching on shift. How good is God? Isaiah 43, God says to the prophet, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Isn't that good? Listen, God is doing a new thing. And listen, church, I've heard it preached. I've heard it prophesied. I've heard it spoken and declared. Do you believe there's a great shift coming? There's a great shift in the church, the universal church, of turning hearts to God. There's a great shift in the world of people coming towards Him and seeking His face. I believe there's a shift coming in our country, in our province, in our city, and right here at City Light Church. Do you believe that this morning? There's a shift on the way. There's a change, and God has not left us unprepared. He has given us the instruction and the pieces we need. So as I prepared this message, I asked God, what do you want me to speak on? As we're speaking on the shift, you gave me this message right on day one of the year about the shift that is to come. And God said to me that He does not want His people to be unprepared for the shift that's coming, because it's coming, and it's coming soon, and we need to be pre-prepared, right, for what He's going to do. God said, I do not want my church, City Light Church, to be unprepared for the shift that's coming. So there are some pre-shifts I believe God wants to see in our lives, that God wants from us so that we can fully be used by Him for the kingdom. There are some shifts that need to happen in our heart and ourself first before the great shift arrives. So I want to talk to you this morning about that shift and begin by saying some things the shift is not. See, the shift is not in God's character. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same. His character hasn't changed. He is still the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of David, the God of Paul and Peter. He's the same God. His character has not changed. The shift is not in God's love for us. That's important to remember. Right? It's not that God all of a sudden starts loving us more. No, that's not how it is, because He already loves us as much as He possibly can. It is literally impossible for God to love you more than He does right now in this moment. Romans 5:8 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Isn't that amazing? While we were enemies of his cross, he died for us. That's incredible. His love is not changing. But the shift is in our response to God's love and his character. The shift begins with us, church. Are we ready? Jeremiah 29:11 is one of the most famous verses in Scripture. People have it tattooed. People have it on their walls, the entrances of their home. It's a beautiful verse. But it's even more beautiful when we understand it in context. See, the people of God were in captivity. They were away in another land. Their walls had been destroyed. Their temple had been burnt down. And they were slaves in another land. And Jeremiah prophesies to them these words, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." He says that to a people in captivity. He says that in the middle of Jeremiah 29, where he's telling them about the shift that's to come. Jeremiah is saying, hey, listen, God is going to pull you out of your current life, your captivity, your pain, your sorrow, and he's going to shift you into something new. And listen to the verses that follow. Jeremiah writes, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Isn't that good? What God says to the people, he says, listen, you will seek me and you will find me and you will call on me and I will answer when what? When you seek me with all your heart. And when I read that, what I see is there needs to be a shift in our priorities. Shift in our priorities. All your heart. See, church, I have fallen in this trap many times in my life when I think God needs to be my first priority. You know? And I can start to begin to think like that. Okay, God needs to be my first priority. So then I think, okay, if God's first, then I'm going to wake up in the morning, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to say my prayers, I'm going to worship, and then I'm going to check that box, and I got my first priority done for the day. Right? And I can fall into that trap as if that's what God wants. Listen to what Jesus said when he replied to the question, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Now, when I read that, I don't believe that God wants himself to be our first priority. I don't see that there. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Here's the reality, church. God should not be the first priority in our lives, but the priority of our lives. Am I right? Come on, he's not first. He's everything. It's not like God's number one and then my family and the church. No. God is everything. He's got to be the priority of our lives, church. And we need a shift, I believe, in our hearts away from just putting him first, which is great, but instead of putting him only, the priority of our lives. Church, when I think of my marriage to my beautiful wife, Jessica, who is up here playing the piano, you know, when I think of her, I think, okay, you know, the priority of my marriage is to live our life, raise our children, maybe have some grandchildren, get mortgage free, retire, and then die holding hands like they did in The Notebook. Like, that's my goal. But that's not God's goal. See, God did not put Jessica in my life just so that I could have this great and wonderful marriage and have some kids and have some good times. No, he put her in my life to have the priority of our marriage be his ministry, his work, him, right? Jess is not in my life just so I can have fun. She's in my life so I can be better at ministry, better at his work. The priority of our marriage is not our children, not our love, not our retirement. No, it's his kingdom. Come on, church. I show up to work every day and I got stuff on the go and projects and I'm a lead, so I got people going this way and that way and contractors to deal with. And I walk in this morning, every morning with my tea from Tim Hortons, and I got my priorities, right? We got this to do, this to run, this to start. No! The priority of my job should not be that. It should be God's kingdom and the furtherance of it. Come on, church. If I'm honest, when I walk into work, I got so much stuff on my mind, I'm like, God, I already dealt with God. He was first. I read the Bible already. No. Church, God is the priority of our lives. And we got to live like that. And we got to live like that before this great shift comes so we're prepared for it. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul wrote, "And God placed all things under his feet," he's talking about Jesus, "and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." Church, today's day and age, there are all sorts of people who have their priorities wrong. I mean, look at the world. Its priorities are upside down. But if we, as his church, are to have him as the priority of our lives, we got to think, what is God's priority? What is his priority on this earth? What is his priority for us? And this verse tells me something very simple. If Jesus is the head of the church, then God's priority is the church. That's what it's all about. We are the ecclesia, the called out ones. People don't want to hear this. You see, God's talking not just about the church as a whole, but our church here, City Light, every church here, our church. There's so many people now, especially with what's going on, that think, you know, the best church in the world is YouTube. You know, you got all these great Hillsong and Bethel songs and everything else going on. You got all these great pastors. YouTube is my church. And they sit at home, out of relationship, isolated, alone, and then wonder why they fell away. God's priority is the church. Come on. That is what he is calling us to be in, the church. So if we make that the priority of our lives, can you imagine what we can do and accomplish together? Come on. You know, when I think about servants of God who had their priorities straight, I think about John the Baptist. Man, did that guy have it all figured out or what? Like, come on. And he put God first in his life. And he started this ministry and he started baptizing people. And Jesus came along. And a little while later, John's disciples come to him and they say, "Hey, listen, Jesus' disciples are baptizing more than us. People are going to Jesus instead of to us to be baptized. What are we going to do? What's our plan? What's our game plan? Do we need to advertise better, market more? Maybe we need some good commercial? Come on." And what does John answer? The greatest answer. This should be our mantra as Christians. I believe this. Every morning when we wake up, before we go to bed, what John said. Right? He said, "Listen, he must increase, but I must decrease." Come on. How good is that? Can you imagine if we walk around with concern, not with ourselves and our priority and what pastor thinks of me and what the other people think of me and what's going on and do I have a really great parking spot and man, my cappuccino wasn't as good as it was last week. Come on. Can you imagine if we show up? Not that the cappuccinos aren't great. You guys do awesome. It's just a joke. "He must increase, but I must decrease." Come on. That should be our life's goal, church, our priority. Him increasing, us decreasing. If we do that, we'll be ready for the shift, don't you think? Shift number two that's going to come in our lives as the shift approaches. We have to shift our expectations. Shift our expectations. Listen, Jesus and the disciples in the boat when he calms the water is a classic story. We've heard this before. You've been in church probably. But listen to the words and think about what the disciples were expecting. These are men that had been with Jesus, were ministering with him, had heard him preach. Think about their expectation on this boat. Bible says in Mark chapter 4, "On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he," that's Jesus, "was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." Picture this with your mind. Four experienced fishermen, at least, are on this boat with Jesus. And they're there, and they're going across the lake, and this windstorm sweeps up, and the waves are coming in, and the water's coming into the boat, and the disciples are looking around at each other and thinking, "We are going to die. I expect to die in this moment." I remember once, you know, well, the first time we went to Drumheller, it's a place, some of you have been there. Who's here been to Drumheller? Dinosaur Provincial? Yeah, okay. So the Hoodoos, we're from Drumheller, and the first time I ever went there, I remember climbing the Hoodoos, and I was with my brother, he's older than me, and we went up the Hoodoos, and then he just like went down without me, and I was alone at the top. I know, feel bad for me, right? And as I was climbing down, I remember thinking, I'm going to die. I was 11. I'm like, this is it. This is the end of my life. I'm going to die today. And he came back up and he saved me. But anyways, I haven't forgiven him yet. But church, the disciples think, I'm going to die. I'm expecting to die. But Jesus is asleep. He's on the cushion. He's okay. Why? Because he expects God to do great things. They said, and they woke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we expect to die? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. He said to them, Why are you so afraid? Do you think that they were like, what a dumb question? Like, Jesus, the water was coming in. The wind was going up. Jesus, did you not see what happened? But he's saying to them, What did you expect to happen? What did you expect? Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him? Come on, church. Is not our faith the measure of our expectation of God? Come on. What are we expecting of God when you came through the doors this morning? Were you expecting God to do something great? Were you expecting God to do something new? Were you expecting to leave something here at the altar of God? Were you expecting prayer and power? Or are you expecting, like, hopefully the guy doesn't go on too long before lunch because, man, I'm hungry. Come on! What do you expect? I truly believe the reason we don't often see great things from God is because we don't expect them. He's still doing them. And I truly believe that if you wake up in the morning, you say, God's going to do something great today. And as you have your breakfast, you say, God's going to do something great. And you say that throughout the day, you know what's going to happen? Great things. Come on. I believe that today. We need to expect great things from God. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks about giving, about fasting, about prayer. And I just really, I love what he has to say here. And he compares the Pharisees, who are doing it wrong, to how we as his followers are supposed to do it. And this is all about expectation. Jesus said, And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So what are the Pharisees expecting when they go and pray on the street corners? When they give, the Bible said they used to sound trumpets before they would give. And when they would fast, they would announce it to everybody. What are they expecting? To be praised by man and seen by man and glorified by others. That's what they expected. That's the reward they received. But Jesus says, But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. What is our expectation when we pray, when we fast, when we give? What is our expectation, church? That's what it's all about. What's the measure of our faith? As I read this, I asked God, you know, what is the reward you're talking about here, Jesus? I know what the Pharisees got, exactly what they expected. Praise of man and to be seen as glorified among them. But what is our reward? As I looked at those verses, you know what the reward is? The reward is the relationship. The relationship with Jesus. Come on, church. When we pray, when we give, when we fast, when we read the Bible, aren't we expecting more from Him? To be closer with Him? Just a closer walk with Him? Come on. Church, I really believe that today we need to start expecting more out of our relationship with God. Come on. Church, I believe, as I am so guilty of praying prayers like, God, if you could just get me through today, if you could just get me through this situation, if you can just help us out till, you know, the next thing, if you can just do this little bit, that would be great. And God really convicted me. Listen, I say it all the time, but we have to get the word just out of our prayers. God doesn't just do anything. He does it to the max and to the fullest, and He fills us up. Come on, our God never has just enough money. He has more than enough. He never has just enough power. He is way more than enough. He is so good. And we got to start asking for more and more in our relationship with Him and see what He does. Come on, let's start praying dangerous prayers. You want to live life dangerously? Wake up tomorrow and say, God, whatever you want today, I'll do it. That's a dangerous prayer. We got to start expecting more from our relationship with Christ. And we'll see the reward, the true reward, even while we're here on earth, our relationship with Him. Paul wrote in Philippians, he said, listen, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means the fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Listen, church. Paul's saying he doesn't know what is better, to die and be with Christ. Well, that's the best. But to live and to do Christ's work, that's great for everyone else. Do you think Paul understood the reward was the relationship? He went hungry. He starved. He was stoned. He was beaten. He was bruised. He was shipwrecked. I think he understood that the reward is Christ. Come on. And church, let that be us this morning, that we would understand that he is our reward. Let's shift our expectations today. The third thing I believe God is calling us to shift in preparation of the great shift that's coming is our daily routines. This is hard for us. We're creatures of habit. We like our thing. We like what we do. We like the regular, right? Like, I went to flip on like the Hockey Night in Canada last night, and it was the All-Star game. I was so disappointed. I don't know. Some people like it. I'm just not into it. I was like, oh, I have a Saturday, and I can watch hockey, and it's not even on. Depressing, man. We got to shift our daily routines. So often, as we just walk through life, we're just doing the motion, we're just living for the next thing, whatever. God, we weren't called to do that as Christians. God called people out of their daily routines and into workmanship with Him, time and time again. Listen to this in Matthew chapter 4. It says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. You wouldn't know it from the boat story, but anyways. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Do you think they had mortgages on those boats? Do you think they had bills to pay? Do you think they had mouths to feed and stuff to do? They had plans. They had a mission for their business and to grow. They had contracts they had to make. The Bible says, immediately they left their nets and followed him, right out of their daily routine. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called to them. Immediately, they left their boat and their father and followed him. Can you imagine what Zebedee said? He's like, get back here. The nets are mended. There's work to do. There's fish to count. There's books to be done. There's markets. No, they didn't care. Their daily routine was not enough for them anymore. They were joining in workmanship with Christ. God is calling us to shift our daily routines. He's calling for us to make sacrifices, maybe things we love. Maybe God might one day call me to give a baseball. I don't know. Oh, right? Jess is like, yes, he is. Church, come on. I mean, I don't know about you, but so often for myself, I'm like, God, you can have everything except for this stuff. You know, like I need my free time. You know, and I got to have my tea in the morning. And, you know, God, everything except for those things. God is calling us to shift our routines radically. What we do and how we do it, the places we go, maybe even the jobs we have, the people we hang out with. God is calling us out of our daily lives and into workmanship with Him. Matthew chapter 9, Jesus calls Matthew. Listen to this. Matthew's at work. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in the tax booth, doing his job, living his life, maybe eating his lunch, who knows? And he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed me. No stop, no gap, no nothing. He just got out of his daily routine and joined in workmanship with Christ. Church, I believe with my whole heart, if we can shift our priorities, our expectations, and our daily routines, we will be ready for everything God has for us. We will be prepared as God starts to shift and shake and move. There's a new thing coming. There's a new breeze a blowing. There is change on the horizon. I believe that with my whole heart. You can call it revival. You can call it renewal. You can call it a new wineskin. I call it God's plan for us. And I absolutely want to be a part of it. That's why I'm calling you. I'm calling myself. This message was for me this morning. I got to shift my priorities. Make him the priority of my life. I got to shift my expectations. I need to expect more from him because he is faithful and good to deliver. And I got to change my daily routine because I know there are things that need to change in my daily routine for me to be more for him. He's calling me into his workmanship. I want to be a part of that. Today, church, I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to pray that we would all increase him in our lives, that we would all walk around saying that he would increase and I must decrease. I'm going to pray for all of us, but I'm also going to pray, listen, if you don't know this Jesus, this man who called the disciples saying, follow me, I'm telling you, if you don't know him, he's saying that today. He's calling out to you saying, follow me, come to me. Come join with me in my workmanship. If you're here today and you don't know this Jesus, it is so easy. He's offering you the gift of eternal life. In exchange, all we have to do is in faith say, he's going to be my Savior, my Lord, and join him in his workmanship. I'm going to say a quick prayer, just a few lines. If you repeat after me, if you mean it with your heart, you will be saved. Your name will be written in the book of life. It will be the greatest decision you ever make. I guarantee it. So come, come be a part of this kingdom. Come be a part of the church he's building. Come, if he's been calling out to you, maybe in the past you said yes, but you feel like you've fallen away. Today is your day, now is your time. Come on, recommit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and join him in what he's doing. Church, let's walk out these doors prepared for the great shift that he's doing and to be his hands and his feet on this earth as he does his great and awesome work. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your power, your Holy Spirit power that's here today, your Rhema word that flows through us, God. I pray we would all take something out of this message. Even me, you gave it to me, God, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity to preach it to the people. Would we take the word today and would we apply it to our lives as we walk out that door? God, make City Light Church a part, a major part of your great shift, of the next change. God, I pray you would just bless City Light Church. You would bless us with new people and newcomers and a new spirit for those who've been here before. God, you're doing a new thing in City Light Church and we want to be a part of it, God. I pray we would all come to you, changing our priorities, our expectations, our daily lives, so that we can be more for you and join in your workmanship, just like Peter and Andrew and James and John did. We will drop our lives, what we got going on, what we think is important, and follow you, Jesus. God, I pray that for those that don't know you, you know their name, you know who you are. If you don't know Jesus, today is your day. Now is your time. Just repeat this simple prayer after me, and he will be Lord and Savior of your life and never forsake you and never leave you, and he will be with you and go with you, just like the song we sang said. Just pray this simple prayer after me. Dear Jesus, I love you. I thank you for dying for me. I give you my life. I give you my heart from this day forward until I die.